You turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. It's probably the most familiar passage concerning the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. Often we associate singing and music with Christmas. And certainly we think of the angels appearing and singing. You know, we talk about the Christmas carol, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Or "Angels we have heard on high," which we've just sung, talks about the angels singing. And so we often associate the singing with Christmas and the music. We have our traditional Christmas carols. We have new songs, Christmas songs coming out all the time. We have our cantatas at Christmas time, and it's very familiar to us. Now, I've mentioned before, as you go to Scripture itself, no place does it actually say that the angels sang. Now, they may have. It says that they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, maybe they were saying that in song, and maybe it was music. I don't know. Doesn't matter. What matters is the message that they brought. And that's what we want to look at this morning in Luke chapter 2. As we come to verse 8 and in verse 7, we read how Jesus was born and Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. But in verse 8 it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." I always kind of look at this account and I think about those shepherds out in that field, and especially the next verse. It says, "And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid." Very much afraid. When I read that, you know what I think? That's very much an understatement. They were terrified, I can imagine. If I were one of them shepherds, I have to admit to you, not too proud to admit, I would have been terrified. It would have scared the heebie-jeebies out of me. I mean, you're sitting there minding your own business like you do every other night, watching over those flock or watching over those sheep, and all of a sudden this angel appears and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That was a light, the brightness of which they had never seen before. I can just imagine they were very much afraid. Probably we've all heard how the shepherds were the kind of the outcast of society. People really looked down on shepherds. They were kind of the down and outers, maybe the homeless, as you would think of it, or just kind of worthless beings. In fact, you've probably heard where the shepherd's testimony was not recognized in a court of law. They were such liars and so worthless that they wouldn't even accept their testimony in a court of law. I think as you hear those accounts and that description of the shepherds, that it's one of those examples where if something gets repeated often enough, everybody accepts it as truth. Because as you really look at the evidence of first century Judea, that may not really be how people looked at shepherds. Some of the evidence that's shown or that's used to show that shepherds were really down and outers and outcasts, and nobody trusted them and nobody wanted them, and they were kind of the scum, that kind of comes more from the third century Babylon as opposed to first century Judea. Kind of coming from a whole other culture and a whole other time. When you start looking at the evidence of first century Judea, come up maybe with a little bit of a different story. Think about it this way, you know, Judea, shepherds, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, was a shepherd. Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, was a shepherd. David, the greatest king of Israel, was a shepherd. There were no three people more highly esteemed than Abraham, Moses, and David. They were all shepherds, and the Jewish people highly esteemed them. Not sure they looked down on shepherds as outcasts. God himself in the Old Testament referred to himself as the shepherd of Israel. Christ referred to himself as the good shepherd. In first century Judea, the evidence does not point to shepherds being kind of outcast and downtrodden and people wanting nothing to do with them and their testimony couldn't be trusted. That doesn't seem to be the evidence of first century Judea. Now, I'm not saying they were the elite. I'm not saying they were anything great and special. They were just ordinary men doing their ordinary job out in the field watching over their sheep. We also recognize that these shepherds, as this glory of the Lord shone round about them, were probably, and again, we can't prove this, but they were very likely the shepherds that were watching over the sheep and the lambs that were going to be used for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. We do know that outside of Bethlehem, in a place called Migdal Eder, was the place where sheep and lambs were raised for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. And so it's very possible, and I would say even very likely, that these shepherds were the ones who were actually watching over those sheep and lambs to be used for sacrifice. Minding their own business, doing their own thing, and this angel appears. And the first words out of the angel's mouth, in verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not." Fear not. Again, that brings a smile to my face. That's easy for you to say, angel, while I get my heart back down in my chest. Fear not. But really what the angel is trying to say here is, I have some good news for you. And this good news is going to alleviate the fear that you have. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. In fact, it's the Greek word euangelion, which is normally in the New Testament translated gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And the angel says, I bring you the gospel. I bring you good news. And what is that good news? It says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The good news that he brings is that a Savior is born, and this Savior is the Christ the Lord. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The Messiah, the Christ, he's come. This one who has been promised 4,000 years prior, all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane, or rather the Garden of Eden. He was promised to Adam and Eve that there would be one who would come who would crush the head of Satan. And then later on, he promised to Abraham that there would be one of his seed who would bless all the nations of the earth. And then it was promised to Judah and to the tribe of Judah that there would be one who would come who would reign from the tribe of Judah. And then out of the tribe of Judah, a family was chosen, and the promise came to David. And the promise to David was that there'd be one from his line who would sit upon his throne forever. And then Isaiah comes along, and Isaiah prophesies that this one who was promised would come born of a virgin. And then Micah came along, and this one who had promised would be born in Bethlehem. And then Malachi came along, and Malachi said this one would come and he would be the son of righteousness with healing in his wings to heal the nations. And then 400 years of silence. 400 years, no more promises. 400 years, and God said nothing more about this promised one. And I'm sure there were many in Israel at that time who said, okay, God's forgotten us. God's abandoned us. God's not going to fulfill his promise. That promise goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, but it's all over now. Now this angel appears to these shepherds in Bethlehem. and he has some good news. And the good news is that the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah, is born. He's here now, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Messiah, the Christ, he's born today, now. He's here. That's the good news. And this Messiah is the Lord. The word Lord here is the word that's used in the New Testament to refer to God himself. Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament. The great I am, the creator. This one who was born is God. This one who was born is the Lord, the sovereign one of the universe. He's the creator. This one who was born is the great I am. And he's the Savior. He's born Savior. Now, it's not his birth. It's not his birth that saves us. It's not his birth that makes him the Savior. It was his death and resurrection that made him the Savior. And so, obviously, as this angel says, I've got some good news for you. A Savior is born. He's going beyond just the cradle here. Going beyond just this manger. Going beyond just the birth. He's the Savior. And to be the Savior, he has to die. To be the Savior, our sin needs to be placed upon him. To be the Savior, he needs to become guilty of my sin. To be the Savior, he has to take the penalty for that sin, which is death. And to be the Savior, he has to rise again, victorious over that sin and victorious over that penalty of death. And indeed, Christ did take my sin upon him. He did become guilty of my sin. And as he became guilty of my sin, he did take the penalty for my sin. And he rose victorious over that sin and over death for me, so that I could have eternal life. He is the Savior. That's the good news. That's the gospel which these angels bring to these shepherds. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. He is the Lord, he is God, and he's the Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In verse 10, where he says, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Great joy. You know, when the shepherds heard what the angels said, they took off to check it out, to find this manger where this baby was, and they did find him, and they head back to the field, and notice verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And when the shepherds checked out this good news, and they found this good news to be true, and they found this Savior that was born, indeed it brought them great joy. The angel said it would. This great joy, this good news is for great joy for people, and it was great joy for the shepherds, and it did indeed alleviate their fear. Now, we live in a very fearful world, don't we? It's kind of scary out there. And from a human perspective, it seems to be getting scarier all the time. I mean, the world's a mess. It's in a lot of chaos. You ask people today, you know, what do you want for Christmas? And many, many, many adults will say just peace, peace in this world, because they recognize there is no peace. It's a crazy world. It's a chaotic world. It's a confusing world. And it doesn't take much intelligence to look around and realize that, you know, terrorism isn't being kept at bay because we're so smart. Terrorism's being kept at bay because God's in control, not because man is. And when you look at the world around us and you see some of these rogue nations that have nuclear weapons, and you begin to look at that and say, what's keeping them from starting a nuclear war? Well, it's not our great diplomacy, I'll tell you that. It's the hand of God. It's because of his grace, because of His mercy. Looking at just man, it's a fearful world out there. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that there's coming a time when the restrainer will be removed. God will remove His restraining hand, and there will be even greater chaos in this world. But there is good news. And that good news is of great joy. And the shepherds found that great joy in this good news. A Savior was born. One who could save us from the sins of this world. One who would give us eternal life out of this world and in the presence of God Himself. And so there is great joy. And we don't have to have the fear that the shepherds did at first. But this good news indeed alleviated their fear, and their fear turned to great joy. We read in Matthew chapter 2, concerning the wise men, and our children this morning spoke of the wise men. And as the wise men saw that star, and they made that great journey from the east to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem, and when they found the place where Jesus was, it said they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Exceedingly great joy. They were overwhelmed with joy. Why? Because of the good news. The Savior had been born. The King of Israel. The Messiah. God Himself became a man. The good news. And the wise men responded with great joy. Exceedingly great joy. Later on here in chapter 2, we read concerning Simeon and Anna. Likewise, when they saw Jesus there in the temple, they responded with great joy. It doesn't use the word joy, but we know that Simeon, when he saw Jesus and he praised God and he said, "Okay, God, I can die now." Find that very interesting. It's almost as if Simeon saying, "You know what, God, you can't top this. There's nothing more in life to live for now because I've seen the best. You might as well just take me to heaven now. I've seen the Savior. Take me to heaven." Anna, likewise, in the temple, and she saw the Savior, and she couldn't quit talking about it. She was telling everybody that came into the temple how excited she was because the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah, had been born. Great joy is found. When Jesus came into the world, He brought great joy. And when He went back to heaven, you know what He said to His disciples? "I leave my joy with you." What a wonderful thought. When He came into the world, He brought great joy. And when He left this world to go back to heaven, He left His joy here. We read in John chapter 15, He says, "The words that I've spoken unto you, I've spoken unto you that your joy might be full." He wants us to have full joy. And that full joy is found in listening to the words of Jesus. In chapter 16, He said that the joy that I give you, the world can't take away from you. The world can do whatever it's going to do. It can have its terrorism. It can have its nuclear weapons. But He says, "The joy that I give you, the world can't take away from you." In the midst of that fearfulness, as we look at simply man, we can have great joy because the world can't take that joy from us that God gives us, that Christ gives us. As we listen to His words, He says, "I've spoken my words that your joy might be full." And as we listen to His words, the world can't take that joy from us. And then in John chapter 17, as He's praying to the Father, He says, I have spoken what I have spoken so that, again, my joy might be fulfilled in them. My joy might be fulfilled in them. Do you have that joy this morning? Is the joy of Christ fulfilled in you? Do you have full joy? When we recognize that the Savior has come, and that He has indeed died on the cross for our sins, and we can have eternal life through Him, we have a joy that the world can't take away. Great joy, rejoicing with exceedingly great joy, even as the wise men. Not only great joy, but these verses here in Luke 2 talk about great peace. As this one angel speaks to them and gives them this good news and tells them about the Savior being born, it says suddenly in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A multitude of angels praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace to man on earth." Notice that parallel? Glory to God in the highest, peace to man on earth. It has to be in that order, by the way. There'll be no peace to man unless man glorifies God. And indeed, that's why there is very little peace on earth today. Because man refuses to glorify God. We read that in Romans chapter 1, when man knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became empty in their imaginations and in their thinking. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools, and they turned the image of God into the image of man, into four-footed beast and birds and creeping things. Instead of glorifying God, man has glorified self, and there's no peace. For there to be peace to men on earth, there first has to be glory to God in the highest. And as long as we refuse as man to glorify God, there will be no peace. As we read that verse, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," probably not the best translation. It's really more the idea of peace to men of goodwill. Peace to men with whom God is pleased. Peace to men on whom God has shown favor. In other words, this peace is not promised to all men. It's promised to those who please God. It's promised to those on whom God shows favor. That's who has the peace. And who is it that pleases God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Who is it on whom God shows His favor? Well, He bestows His favor and He bestows His grace upon those who accept the good news and believe it. And they accept the Savior who was born. And they trust in His death and resurrection for their salvation. They're the ones on whom God bestows His grace. They're the ones on whom God bestows His favor. They're the ones on whom God is well pleased, with whom God is well pleased. It's those who have, like the shepherds, like the wise men, have accepted and believed the good news, the gospel, and they have trusted in the Savior. They're the ones that have this peace. And so as we think of this great peace, we recognize that specifically the peace is to the men on whom God shows favor and with whom He is well pleased. And the ones with whom He is well pleased are those who accept the good news of the Savior. Do you have peace this morning in your heart? We can have that peace. Christ says in John chapter 14, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Just as this great joy is from Christ Himself, and He gives us His joy so that we might be filled with joy, He gives us His peace that we might be filled with peace. But it's only to those who have accepted the good news, have believed the good news, and have trusted in the Savior. Now notice again back up in verse 10, when he talks about this angel, talks about bringing the good tidings of great joy, he says it's to all people. It's to all people. God's no respecter of persons. This offer of salvation is for every nation, every people, every tongue, every ethnicity. It's for mankind. It's for the world. This good news is for everyone. Not everyone accepts it. Not everyone believes it. So not everyone has the great joy. Not everyone has the great peace. But the offer is to everyone, all peoples. I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. It's not the great joy that's to all people, but it is the good news that is offered to all people. The joy is for those who accept it. The peace is to those who accept it. This good news is to all people, but we do need to make it individual. In fact, notice how the angel does make it individual. He says, again there in verse 10, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people." He's speaking to the shepherds. Hey, this good news is for you. It's for everyone, but it's for you. And then, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And so it is for everyone, but the angels make it very specific. It's for you. And so this morning, the offer is to you. It's for all people, but make it individual. It's for me. It's for you. And you can have this joy and you can have this peace as you accept that good news and trust in the Savior who was born. On Christmas morning, you're going to be given a gift and you're going to unwrap that gift and you're going to accept it as yours. You know, if your name's on that label, that gift is given to you, you can open it and that gift becomes yours. It was given to you. And you accept it as yours, you claim it as yours. And so I ask you this morning, God has given the gift of His Son. Have you unwrapped Him? Have you made Him yours? Is He your Savior? Do you have this joy and this peace of which the angels spoke of? It's to those who believe the good news that Christ was born, yes, but that He died in our place as our substitute for our sin. And He rose victorious over that sin and over death so that we could have eternal life through faith in Him. That's the joy and the peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you accepted the gift of His Son? Have you made Him yours? Oh, it's easy to say, well, Jesus came for all peoples. Jesus died for all peoples. Yes. He died for you. Have you made it individual? Have you made it personal? Have you made it about you? That's where the joy and the peace comes. And during this Christmas season, may you indeed have great joy and great peace because you personally know the Savior who was born. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this time together and for, again, just the Christmas story. It's so familiar to us, and yet, Father, may we never grow tired of it. You manifested your love in such a great way in sending your Son to be our Savior. And we thank you, Father, for that wonderful truth, and we thank you for the promise that He's coming again. And we thank you for the great joy and the great peace that you can give us in the midst of a very chaotic world through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. If you would like to talk to us about the Savior, about this joy and that peace that you can have through faith in Him, If you'd like to talk to us about salvation and you're just not quite sure about it, you're not confident about it, please seek us out. Give us a call. See us before you go this morning. There can be no greater gift during this Christmas season than for you to know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we thank you for the good news, the good tidings of great joy given and offered to all people, and yet, Father, made very personal through faith in a Savior. Thank you for your love in sending him to die for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.